please turn to Daniel chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, I have a question. Who read ahead? Katie read ahead. I know Mr. Dave read ahead. Mike read ahead. Okay, good. Good. I'm guessing some other people did too, because my goodness, the midst of that story we were in, how could you not? So last week, when we were looking at the first half of chapter 3 from the book of Daniel, we had reached this point of crisis. We had reached this point of crisis. It's like, what is going to happen? And so now, listen to God's word. And again, okay, thought I saw a question. As you listen, let the words paint a picture. That's what Daniel is trying to do. He's inviting us to get right in this story and feel the drama of the story. All right? So we are going to start in verse 16. I'm on it. Okay. All right, everybody find verse 16? It does. All right, we got the spot. So if you're reading along, the first word will be Shadrach. That's how you can know you found the right spot. But by the way, in case anyone would be confused to think I'm playing or making fun, I am excited that young people are looking at God's word, getting ready to read along with me. This is fantastic. And so Shadrach is that first word. Now let's read the rest of them, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning, fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Anijah. We'll talk about it, okay? But I'm glad that question, one question. We'll talk about that too. So the questions we're looking at is, why did he want to burn them? And why did Nebuchadnezzar not know about the true God? So we need to make sure we keep those in our minds as we go forward. As we've been walking through Daniel, the question that we focused on last week and that we'll focus on again is, how can followers of God maintain their loyalty to him while living in a culture that's hostile to the biblical religion? In other words, what's it like to live in Babylon? And how can we successfully live when our world resembles Babylon? As we look at a recap, and this will answer one of the questions, the king, by the way, at Kids Club, we talked about this, the other leader who doesn't worship here at Emmanuel. He brought up Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and all of the details showed up at Kids Club, and that made me very happy. But King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a golden image that was 90 feet high, polished gold. It was impressive sitting out on the plain, and he said he wanted everyone to bow down and worship this image and the gods of Babylon. And he said, if you don't worship the image, I have a fiery furnace. And the consequence of not bowing down before the image will be to be thrown into the furnace. And these three young men did not worship the image. And some troublemakers said, hey, king, did you know these three men are disobeying you, O king? And it made Nebuchadnezzar really mad. And that's kind of how we got to where we are. And if we want to see how and why this happened, we can actually find a pretty good picture of it in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. The psalmist asks, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So this is what kings tend to do. They tend to defy God. And so Nebuchadnezzar is in a very horrible tradition, but he's being very consistent with it when he sets himself up. And when he tries to consolidate and preserve his power by having the people worship this statue that the great Nebuchadnezzar was able to put up. But if we continue in the psalm, we find out, I'm in verse 4, psalm number 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. All right? So the kings defy God, and the kings might wish that God would be in heaven sweating and nervous and worried about what am I going to do? I'm being defied. But our psalm says he laughs because he knows he is in control and nothing can threaten the God of heaven, who is the true God. And he says, I'm going to put my king on Zion. And that king that he puts there, the king being described here, is Jesus. Because he is the king. God himself is the king. God the Father sent his Son, who is also God, to be the king. So that's what's always going on behind the scenes when we find ourselves in a situation resembling Babylon. But as we continue with the story, as we just saw, the three young men resist the king's orders because they're being obedient to God. And the king gives them one last chance. So last week, the first half of the story ended this way. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, this is the one more chance. He asks them a question, doesn't give them a chance to answer. But he says, I'm going to give you one more chance to obey me, and then everything will be fine. He says, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good, everything will be fine. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who can deliver you, or who will deliver you out of my hands? Okay. Now that's why I didn't think you could help but read ahead. Because the question is, what is going to happen? Will they bow down to the statue, and then according to King Nebuchadnezzar, everything will be well and good? Or will they obey God, and Nebuchadnezzar will throw them into the furnace where no God will be able to save them. So that's where we are. And what we got was an answer of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, for if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Have you noticed? He said, we have no need to answer, but then he answers. But not the way the king wants him to. He says, basically, do what you must. Now the first thing to notice is the three men continue to be quite respectful to the king. They're saying, you're the king. We're talking to you as though you're the king. We're not disrespecting you, but we cannot obey you. They didn't, you know, shake their fist and say, fight the man, and say anarchy and cause a rebellion. What they did do was they said, no, we can't do what you're telling us to do. And if we look at their message to the king, they are declaring God is able. God is able. And they said, whether or not he chooses to deliver us, he remains able. But whatever happens, we will not disobey God. To paraphrase, they say, sorry, king, here we stand, not bowing, but standing. Here we stand. We can do no other. It's an answer of faith, and it's an answer of faithfulness, and it makes sense that those two things would come together, because as they trust in their God, they're able to be faithful to their God. And so in the next section, we have fury and fire. Fury and fire. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. By the way, if you remember from last week, what was he? He was furious. So now he's furious-er, which is bad grammar, but it's what he was. He was filled with fury. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. So he was furious. He's more furious. He's full of fury. Now his face, that was none too happy with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, changes. So now he's in blind rage. Blind rage. And he starts giving orders coming from fury. And the first order is heat that furnace 7 times its normal temperature. And its normal temperature was plenty hot enough. But in his blind rage of fury, he says, pump up the volume 7 times its normal temperature. Now, Daniel likes the number 7. I don't think it's an accident that Daniel chose to record that it was 7 times hotter. Now, I think it really was 7 times hotter. But Daniel likes that number. It's the number of completeness. Heather read us a letter from one of 7 churches, a number of completeness, saying that when Jesus had sent these letters to these 7 churches, he had completely said what he needed to say. That's why he did 7. Pay attention to the number 7 as we continue on in the book of Daniel. And the next thing he does in his fury is he orders mighty army men to bind them. And when he says the mighty men, it means the best soldiers. So he's picking among his best. In our world, you know, we'd have an argument. Is it the Green Berets? Is it the SEALs? There we can argue about, you know, which exactly are the best. But when Nebuchadnezzar chooses his mighty men, he is choosing his special ones, the best of his army. And the order to them is bind them up. And then he orders the same men to cast them into the furnace. In verse 21, we read, then these men were bound in their cloaks and tunics and their hats and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So the orders are carried out. The king's best men do what the king has ordered them to do. And the king's best men are killed by the rash and furious king's orders. So the fire's so hot. Now, most of you that know me know I like to cook on fire. I do. And at some point during almost every summer, I end up with no hair on my arms. Because when I open my barbecue grill, I'm supposed to open it real slow and what they call burping it, which is a funny word for it, but it lets the fire get going. But because I'm impatient and forgetful, I just open the grill. And when oxygen goes into all of that heat, this flaming ball jumps out at me, and it likes to eat the hair off my fingers. That's a little bit like what happened to the king's men. Just getting close to the fire sent out this flame that killed them. And so you would think the story's over. The fire's so hot that it killed the soldiers from not in the furnace. Has received these 3 men into the furnace, so they are certainly dead. But let's see what happens. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." So he throws in 3, but now there's 4. Did he forget how to count? No, he didn't. He didn't forget how to count. something amazing is happening here. Now, when the Jewish people read this, they saw, just like Nebuchadnezzar saw, an angel. An angel was there with the three men. Now, after Jesus came, and he explained that the whole Old Testament was about him, many people in the church have tended to identify this fourth person as Jesus himself, pre-incarnate, the king who would reign, showing up to protect his men. We don't know. What we do know is that God's presence was there to protect and to save. And that's just the kind of thing that Jesus does. So if anybody says that fourth man is Jesus, I'm never going to argue with them. But it doesn't say that it's Jesus. So if somebody says that fourth man was not Jesus, it was an angel, maybe even an angel that has a name like Gabriel, I'm not going to argue with them either. Because what we see is simply what God showed and what Daniel wrote. And what we see is the presence of God miraculously delivering these three men in such a way that it's crystal clear to Nebuchadnezzar that it's God that is doing it. In the absence of the fourth man, maybe it's a defective fire. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar would really think that. But with the presence of the fourth man, it's clear that God is doing something miraculous. And it is miraculous. It's completely miraculous. They're walking around. They're unhurt. They're further into the fury of the fire than the soldiers who have been killed by the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar describes this fourth man as one like a son of the gods. The king, in his astonishment, sees the hand of God. Let's look at how this part unfolds. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. It is a picture of delivery. Complete delivery. Complete protection and complete delivery. Now, I told you the story about my barbecue pit and the way I lose hair off my fingers. It grows back, by the way. These young men were so protected and so delivered that there was actually no evidence of the fire. They should have had no eyebrows. They should have had their clothes burnt right off of their charred bodies. Back in the days before no smoking laws, you couldn't even walk through a bowling alley without people knowing where you'd been for a really long time because of the smell of smoke all over you. These three men didn't even smell like fire. They have been completely protected miraculously. They have been completely delivered. And who gets the credit? If we listen to the lips of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, the Most High God has done this. The Most High God has done this. I always wonder, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even expect to survive this? They sound confident, but I don't know how they could have put it together. You know, they say that even if, and I think they were very comfortable with the reality that the if of the even might be what was going to happen to them. But they were not going to disobey God because they did believe he was able. We also notice this happened before the whole assembly. It was a very public deliverance. And then we get into verse 28, and God is praised. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. And he gets it. Nebuchadnezzar sees exactly what they did. He has changed. His fury melted into astonishment. And now he is honoring God. He continues, therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, we see a progression in Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel is able to interpret his dream, he says, oh, this is a God. This is a God. Not an exalted God, a God in the game with all the other gods of Babylon. And here we have a development in Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. He says, okay, this God is not just a God. This God is the God Most High, and he is your God. But if we're careful to listen, Nebuchadnezzar still is not saying, he's my God. So in his progression, Nebuchadnezzar has reached a place where he sees with some clarity, but he doesn't understand with full clarity that this God who is Nebuchadnezzar's creator can be Nebuchadnezzar's God. So this is an amazing God. This is the most amazing God, this God that is your God. I am not going to let anyone harm you for violating the commands of your God in a very Nebuchadnezzar way. He says, I'll tear them limb from limb, tear down their houses. That's how serious he is about this. But he still is not saying, my God. The good news is the book's not over. That's foreshadowing. Read ahead. Just don't tell me. No, read ahead. Read ahead. Always read ahead. But I think this is a really good spot to just say time out. Time out. We're all gathered here today. My guess is, if you were willing to come in the door today, that you believe that there's a God. Now, maybe you're just super polite and you didn't want to hurt the feelings of someone who invited you. And thank you, if that's the case. But you probably believe that there's a God. And you might even believe that this church's God is really impressive. the mighty and true God. But if you're here with a posture of your God versus my God, who I will trust as my only hope before any fire I may face. And by the way, we can name the fire. The fire is sin and death. There are other fires, but sin and death are certainly a fire. And if you've reached a place where you say, my God can deliver me from the furnace. My God can rescue me from sin and death because of what my God did on the cross. When my God died for sins and rose again to give life and reconciled the whole world to himself, allowing anyone that would trust, in him alone to receive this amazing good news that delivers us from the fire. So there's a big difference between your God and my God as we speak. If we're saying your God, I'm not mad at you. I'm glad you're here. I hope you hang in there. Because if you haven't reached the point of my God yet, well, let's keep walking in the Word. And maybe we can make some more progress, even like Nebuchadnezzar made some progress. But our privilege even today is to know this God is my God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. End of timeout. Let's look at some application. When we have a story like this, how do we apply it to our own lives? The first thing to notice is that fire, even in our story, can be both judgment and refinement. A fire of judgment, a fire of refinement. I said both, maybe I should have said or. A fire of judgment or a fire of refinement. And yet in our story, it's the same fire, right? In one person's life, this fire was fire of judgment because these mighty men of the army were killed by it. It was a fire of judgment. But it's also a fire of refinement. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew their God better on the other side of the fire? Yeah. Do you think it was easier to trust him with some smaller things for having been through the fire? Absolutely. So we see this fire refined the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a better, purer, stronger faith. It refined them. And Peter actually says, you know, that's the way it works. In 1 Peter 4:12, listen to Peter's words. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay? Peter is saying, when you live in Babylon, or anywhere else, but maybe especially when you live in Babylon, there are going to be fiery trials. There are going to be insults hurled at you. And he doesn't say shake in despondence, run and hide under the table. He says rejoice, give thanks. God is accomplishing his purposes, even in these things as we share in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same fire, the same trial can accomplish such different things. We all shook our heads and said, yeah, how cool is that? The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith was refined by a fire. Your faith can be refined by the fire if we'll walk in faith, in faithfulness through those very trials. So to help you try to apply it just a little more, girls, I need 3 minutes of paying attention intensely. And then you're going to get to stand up and sing. Really?
Yeah.
Okay? And you're doing a good job. I know you're cleaning up, but there's time for cleaning up after. I don't know where you would have learned to clean up during the service. All right. All right. Here's some questions I want you to think about, okay? What is the most difficult thing in your life at this moment? What's the most difficult thing in your life at this moment? Is it the pastor rebuking you from the front about cleaning up the church? Probably it's bigger than that. But I want you to think about, what is the trial that you're facing? What is the biggest, most difficult challenge at this moment? And then I want you to ask the question, are you tempted to see it as judgment? Now, if my God is not your God, if you haven't been able to say my God is Jesus who died on the cross, then maybe it is judgment. But if you know Jesus, if you're trusting him, then this trial is not judgment, because the judgment's already happened. It is refinement. And it might hurt. It might hurt just like judgment. Because sometimes God's people grab hold of sin and they hug it like a little teddy bear because it feels so good, and it would feel so bad to not have the comfort of this lying thing called sin, and we won't let go of it. But you know what? God loves you enough to apply the fire to help you let go of that sin. Now, is it going to hurt? It'll probably hurt. Wouldn't surprise me for you to come out of it without eyebrows. But God loves you enough to do that. And at the other side of refinement is wholeness and joy and thanksgiving. He deals with us that way because he loves us. So with that in mind, what would change if you viewed it as refinement, proving the genuineness of your faith? A lot would change. God will see his people through. That's how the three men answered. They said, O king, our God is able to see us through. And that remains true. He is able to see it through. I want you to think, how does this reassure you specifically today? And then I have one last question for you. Who needs that encouragement? Who needs to be encouraged with this truth today? That person may be sitting in here next to you. That person may be far away from here. That person may be close to Jesus in need of encouragement. That person may be far away from Jesus, needing to see the clarity of God's love and the opportunity to have your God become my God to that person. So I invite you to think through those questions. I invite you to jot them down if it's something that you need to walk with, wrestle with, deal with a little more. If you didn't catch them, you come ask me after the service. I'll be happy to give them to you. And amazingly, this furnace turned out to be a glorious thing, a horrible thing, and a glorious thing. And that's the way these trials are. But your God is capable. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us. Father, we thank you that your word declares that when you receive us into new relationship, you place us in union with your Son, in union with you, Father, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will always be with us in the fires of the trials. And you will always glorify yourself. Father, we thank you that we can trust you this way. We ask that you would empower us by your Spirit to cling to you and to represent you and to declare you. And we ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.